such a crowd here in Strabane. Like when I came to Donegal all those years ago, you wouldn't have had a crowd like this in Strabane at a church. Praising the Lord, nothing like it at all. One of my earliest memories of Strabane, there used to be a wee box there on the Lifford border. And they used to, the wee man would come out and stop the car and check what you're bringing over the border and take money off you if you were caught. And I remember the second Christmas we were here, and our Gary wanted a bike. And the bikes in that community are wild expensive. When the stuff that were pretty cheap. And Dorothy and I drove over the border and bought a bike. There was a Christian man owned a bike shop. Peter, that's him. So I got the bike at a great price. And Dorothy drove over the border, and I rode the bike over the border. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And if they are, I still know what I'm talking about. Oh, our lives are full of memories, aren't they? But let me ask you a question this morning. If you look back on this past week in which you have lived here in the rooms of Bannon, how much time has gone been in your life this past week? Now, we'll ask yourself that question. How much time have you given to God? How much room has God had in your life? See, most Christians can actually live their lives with just a wee tiny bit of God. Don't really need a whole load of God, because we've our friends, we've got our jobs, we've got our families, we've got our recreation, we've got our social media, we've got this, that, and that. So ask yourself this question, how many minutes has God had in your life this week? How many hours has he had of your life this week? How many days has he had of your life this week? I want to talk this morning about making room for God in our lives. So I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6 out of a Bible. And it's a good thing to bring a Bible to church. Some people like electronics. I'm reading from the electronic, but I've got my paper one down there as well. 2 Samuel 6 is pretty long reading, but it's the word of God, so we'll take the time. David again goeth forth out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. So why do you get a picture here? David's got 30,000 men, and he and all his men set out from Bela of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim that are on there. So 30,000 men went with David to get the Ark of the Covenant. They were going to bring it up to Jerusalem. They set the Ark on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, who was the chief priest, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, the high priest, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. So get the picture. Ox stood up there, the cart behind, it stumbles, and Uzzah reaches out to hold on to the Ark of God. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means breeder. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? And he was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him into the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of a guy called Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal or Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. We thank God we can read the Word of God in freedom in this nation. Amen. How much room does God have in your life? How much room does God have in my life? See, God wants us to make more room for Him, friend. More and more in our lives day by day, because our life down here is not a rehearsal. This is the only life we have. And we need to live it to the max for our God. One life to serve our God fully. And as I already said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So here's a few questions to you this morning. Is your life empty or full? Only you can answer that. Is it dull and boring or joyful and exuberant? Is it humdrum through the motions or a happy, joyful life? See, it's the presence of God and nothing else that will make the difference in your life. All the money in the world will make a wee difference. Houses and cars and all the stuff that we know, all the traffic, that will make a difference. But the only thing that will make a difference to your life eternally is the presence of God. Because the presence of God and nothing else will fulfill you. You can get a brand new Tesla X with them big gunway doors and all, and you're driving along on the roads here. I wouldn't be driving on them roads. But driving along, you say, this is fantastic until you hit a pothole and boom, away you go. And your joy's gone. Your peace is gone. And it's only the presence of God will fulfill you completely if you're born again of the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what we are. It's God's presence. Doesn't matter if we're Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist, whatever. When we make room for God, when you make room for God, He turns the ordinary into the extraordinary and turns the natural into the supernatural. I worked for a while, a number of years, in George Aircraft Factory up in Belfast. And when you got on that plane in the morning, and the filthy language and the swearing, and it was wild when I look back on it now. But every morning we would be on the plane working, and then this wee man would come. He was a riveter. He was called Billy. And he was a riveter, so he was known as Billy the Riveter, naturally. But Billy got on the plane, all the curses stopped. All the swearing stopped. I noticed that even when before I was saved. And then after I trusted in Christ and Jesus saved me and changed my life, I spoke to him one morning. I said, Billy, what's your secret? He said, what do you mean secret? I said, well, when people, they're all effing and blinding here, and you get on the plane, and it all stops. He said, I've never heard anybody cursing on the plane. I said, that's because when you get on the plane, it all stops. I said, what's your secret? What do you do? He said, well, I get up at 4:30, and I pray for shorts, and I pray for the managers, and I pray for the foremen, and I pray for the workmates, and I pray that God would move. Billy, make room for God. And I'm making room for God. He changed the atmosphere around him, and you're changing the atmosphere around you. Five things I want to share this morning of how we can make room for God, and hope that God will bless and pray that God will bless this word. You see, for the first thing is that making room for God will always be a change. It has to be a change. For 100 long, long years, the Ark of God, which represented God's presence in the Old Testament, had been separated from the tabernacle and the other places of worship. And now David's taken 30,000 men up to take the Ark of God back to make Jerusalem not just the political capital, but also the religious capital. He wanted to bring it to Mount Zion. Now, Moses had been given specific instructions by God on how to carry the Ark of God. There was definite instruction. You can read them there. It should only have been carried by the Levites, the priests. It should only have been carried on the shoulders with poles put through rings in the bottom so no one touched this Ark. Even the Levites were not allowed to touch the Ark, but David threw it on an old cart. It was a new cart, but it was an old cart. If you know what I mean. Just put on the cart. Let's go. And that led to Uzzah dying. It led to Uzzah's death, a physical death, but there was also a spiritual death here because God had given clear instructions and David and the people disobeyed on instructions. Spiritual death can happen to all of us, my friends, if we're not careful. I'm sure it's only the Bible. I'll read it tomorrow. It's only French churches are banned, Jerry. We're coming next week. Had a rough out weekend, you know, it's been tired. We've got a rough week, and the weather's been wild, and you're looking to see the weather today. No, no, it's not really that important. It's only the break and the bread. We can do it the next time. Grace, it's time to change. Time to break out. God broke out and he shook David up. And we raised our hand. He goes home, he checked the right way to do it. He brought the Levites up and he put it up on their shoulders. And away they went. He's dancing and he's jumping and he's singing like the wee, the words are his car arts, like the wee lambs running around in fields. David made room for God and he was changed. Saul was head and shoulders physically above everybody else, but he was swollen in the things of God. Saul did not inquire of God and ended up separated from God's presence. And David was going the same way, but after making room for God, he changed. See, God demands not a part of our lives, friends. God demands all of our lives, 100% of our lives. I was reading a book recently about this church in China, in this big city. And the mayor of the city came and got the whole church and brought them to jail and put them in jail. And he said, you'll stay here now until you turn away from God. We don't want any talk of God in our city. In fact, we need to pray for China. There's a lot of pastors and leaders going to jail over there in China right now. But this was a few years ago when they put him in. Says, give them all one slice of bread today. That's all we're getting. And that's all we got. Then the next day he said, cut it in half. The next day, cut it in half. The next day, cut it in half. And the mayor would come in and look at all these guys. They're all praising God. They're all praying and seeking the Lord 24-7 in this prison. And they said to the mayor, come, there's only one piece of bread today for the whole church. And he said, what are they doing? He says, they're singing. What are they doing? They're praising God. And the mayor came. And there's a window and he's looking down. And the pastor got a bit of bread and he left it up. And he said, God, bless that bread and start to break the bread. And bread went right down. Right down. These people made room for God. Now they're put into jail. You don't want to go to jail to make room for God. But with an opportunity to make room for God so that God can do stuff like that for you and me. Because God wants to do stuff like that. We must not be afraid of change. We must allow God to move us. Not change for change's sake, but change guided by God. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, a hero of mine to China. There was a time when no one was getting saved. It seemed as if God had blocked the heavens up, and he took 3 months, him and his people, 3 months of prayer and fasting, and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like nobody had ever seen before. He made room for God. So I'm challenging you this morning, how much room do you have for God in your life? It's time to change. And the second point is, making room for God demands a change of practice. Uzzah thought he was protecting God when he reached out and held on to the ark. But he was the son of Abinadab, the high priest. He should have known better. But he was very familiar, you see. The ark had been in his house. And he's very familiar with the ark. He walked past it every day. He seen it every day. And we can get them back. Very familiar with God. Very familiar with walking in and out of here on a Sunday and during the week. Very familiar with our Bible just sitting beside our beds that we never left on. And he got wiped out. This was not God's way. You see, David's intentions were right, but his practices were wrong. When's the last time you said to God, God, what do you want me to do? Not the what is the leaders of the church want you to do. Or what does your wife want you to do? And she wants me to do planting. Or what your husband wants me to do. Or God, what do you want me to do? See, until we get to that point that we want God's purposes and plans for life to be the number one thing, we'll be going through the motions like these boys here. God killed Uzzah to get David's attention, and he wants to get our attention so that we can do the things that he wants us to do, that it says in Ephesians 2, he has set before the foundation of the world for us to do. We can have our own way, or we can have God's way. We can live our life, or we can live God's life. But if we don't take the risk of saying, what do you want, God? We will never change. We mustn't be afraid of change, be afraid of missing God's plan. We need to change our practices. And let me throw a word out you here. We need to get rested. Now you ask yourself today, have you had any risk in your life this past week apart from me driving through the van? Have you had any risk at all? Get up in the morning, break a switch, boom. We haven't had that for 20 years and so on. Break a switch. Turn your tap on, you're going, oh, what happens to Bob? Food. Go to the shop. For years, we went to the shop and all there was bottles of tomato sauce and packs of chili crisps. They had to import all the food. Any risk in your life? See, we need to be open with. We were doing, enjoying our work in Zimbabwe, enjoying the people, in Donegal, enjoying the schools, enjoying the clubs, enjoying the camps, enjoying the people. Had a wonderful time. God said, you're too comfortable, send you to go. So I had to actually have a change of practice. I had to ask myself the question, is this you going, yes? So what are we going to do? Then we went, God opened the door for us. When I went to Romania, when God spoke, I was lying sleeping on the floor. Went to Zimbabwe, didn't know a soul in Zimbabwe. Going living in mud huts, rats and mice crawling all over us. Was not very nice at all. Couldn't get a work going. Went over to Mozambique. Somebody said, come to Mozambique. Where's that? It's over in the east. So we drove over with no permits, with no nothing. And paid a few bribes and got into Mozambique and drove through there. And 500 people waiting to hear the word of God. Some people from Malawi. It was 42 degrees Celsius. They said, you come to Malawi and do some teaching and preaching in Malawi. I said, where is it? It says up in the north. I said, right there. Where will I meet you? I said, we'll meet you in the city. The long way, meet you in a chicken shop at 3 o'clock in 2 weeks' time on a Wednesday afternoon. I said, a chicken shop, there only is one. You're not getting lost. We went up, got to the border of the lava. There was a famine on. The same rats and mice that were crawling all over the barbecue tonight. So we're eating rats and mice now. You know the missionary's prayer, God, I'll put it down if you keep it down. Some sort of stuff you're eating up there. Going living out in the bush. One out here, one out of the bush. There's these kids, never seen a white person. I was the first white person ever seen. They wouldn't come near us, and I kicked the ball over, and that gathered the boys together. We started to teach the word of God, the adults, and married couples, and then children in the evening. They'd all come in, and the sprinkler rubbed my hand to see if this white would come off here. I was very black underneath. My wife was blonde then, very glamorous blonde. This wee girl's over there, they're standing here, like 200 or 300 kids all around, just looking at me. Somebody touched her hair. Somebody else touched her hair. She went on a blonde and came out of her nest. All the wee boys and hands, you know, were all over her. A change of practice. She's making room. We need some risk in it. Going downtown in Harare and beating people. The guy sticks a gun in there. There's worn a blanket and give blankets out to these ladies and children on the streets beating them. I said, I've got no blanket. Take yourself off. Pull a gun out. I says, your gun doesn't scare me, lad. I'm from a shank or rope. Run away off the street. Another time we're out preaching in the bush. This boy giving Bibles out to these war veterans. I'm going to put the gun right there. Go at least in the back of the car like this. Listen. No comfort zone. Need to get out of our comfort zones. Need to put ourselves in a position where we need God. Most of us can get through the day without God, you know. But we need to put ourselves in a position where we actually need God. God, I need you in this situation. I need you here. Will you come and help me today? I was in America last week and we heard said, I want to do a mission trip and have an opportunity, you know, this coming summer, this missions organization. There are three places they want us to go to. We could go to Spain, or we could go to Italy, or we could go to Fiji. And I said, where are you going to? I don't know. I said, well, go to Fiji. But I was Fiji. I was on the island in Fiji this past July, preaching. Lying on the floor, no water, no food, just running preaching. No buses, cars, shops. It was amazing. She says, why should I go to Fiji? I said, well, you go to Spain, you don't need God in Spain. You get a drink in Spain. You don't need God in anything. But you need God in Spain. So she's going to Fiji. But she wants to put a wee bit of risk in it. We need some risk. We need to be open. Like the people in Deuteronomy 15, it says, if there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted. Do not be tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to him and do so with a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. We need to be open-handed. We need to be open-homed. We need to have open purses. An open wallet, an open heart, friend. It's time to get open with God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do I need to change to make more room for you in my life? You know, when you get in the flow like this with God, he asks you to do weird things. I come back from the States a number of years ago, was on a plane, come back to Belfast for Christmas. I think we spent two Christmases out of the last 27 in Belfast. And God said, I want you to go downtown Belfast, and there's boys selling the big issue. You know the magazine? I want you to give them all a turkey each. Tell them that I'll give them a turkey. I said, right, God. I said to Dorothy on the plane. Now, Dorothy on an 11-hour plane ride, sleep for 14 hours. And she said, God's spoken to me. If they give out turkey, she says, I'm dead on. I'm not going down with you. You go ahead. We arrived on a big Wednesday, and on a Friday went down to Iceland. Then 40 turkeys, put them in a on a basket, and started wheeling around Belfast. Jesus loves you. What's he give you? This is a week before Christmas. The first one said, "Then, no, thanks." The next one said, "Oh, thanks very much." The next one started crying. He said, "There's no more. Oh, and in my house to buy this is a gift of God." The next one, a wee woman fell on her knees. The next thing, there's a crowd around, and able to preach the gospel because they're seeing what's going on. Risk it. Imagine you doing that in Strabane. Could you imagine doing that in Strabane? A young lady. Screw the life out of you, wouldn't you? What would people think of me? What would people say about me? Let me let you in a secret. People really think you're a real agent coming here and sort of thing. People think you're an agent that you believe the Bible. People think that you're a fool, that you pray to God and go to prayer meetings. Why don't you prove to them that you are a fool for Jesus? Get out into the highways and the byways and change. And change your practices. And change your heart. Soft heart. Tender heart. A loving heart. When's the last time you spoke tenderly to your wife? Or to your husband? A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart for high and low. Oh, may, dear Lord, a love like this be so. A change of practice and a hope. Come on, sit down, we'll read the Bible. Come on, we'll, instead of watching the TV when we're eating for dinner, come on, we'll sit down at the table there and we'll just pray. Oh, my son did it. Dad, Liverpool's coming on, the match is coming on. We need a change of practice very much. Let's spend time with God. Time with each other, change the practice in our minds, change the practice with our words. People say God can't do this, God can't. God can do everything he wants to do, and he wants to do it for you. Every dream I've ever had, God has brought upon me. Every dream, rescuing babies off the street, having children's home, preaching the gospel all around Southern Africa, going all here. I say this to the glory of God, it's all about God. Every dream that God has ever dropped into my mind, God has said, I'm with you with the dream, let's go for it. And God has allowed us to bring those dreams about. Say, God, we want it, we want change. God, we need change. Whatever the cost, will you change me? God, I am desperate for you. We need to get desperate with God, because God's desperately wanting to work in your lives and in mine. And the third thing is, making room for God is the key to blessing. You want to be blessed, you make room for God. In verse 8, you can read that David is angry. In verse 9, it says he's afraid of God. In verse 10, he's not willing to take the arm of God with him. David didn't like what God was doing, telling this boy, and he said, I don't want that. I'm not going down that road. So often when you hear messages in church, and you're saying, yes, that's right, but I just don't really want that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down that road. But that's not what God's calling. God is not calling us to live easy and have an easy living and take the wee bits that we like and leave the hard bits alone. That's not making room for God. If you want to make room for God, you need to make room for everything that God wants in our lives. Everything. The easy bits are to give what we want. You know, if people say to me, I go to the States and say, we want to come to Zimbabwe, we'd love to go to Zimbabwe. And I said, well, there's planes leaving every day. Why don't you get on one? Simple as that. Why don't you come and do something if you're going, well, I've no time. Maybe the leadership could tell you that some of you people have said to you, I don't have the time. I'd love to be in the branch here, but that will go hard. Do you know everybody in this world? I found it in Fiji Islands, and I found it in Norway, and I found it in Zimbabwe, and I found it in Sudan. Everybody's only got 24 hours. It's what you do with your time. If you're stuck on your stupid phone 20 hours of the day, you'll get nothing done. Social media has destroyed people's lives. See your children if they're under 18. Do not buy them a smartphone. Give them a smartphone and destroy their life. I remember going to an events meeting a number of years ago, and I was talking about wasting our time, talking about Xboxes, people, and this is men, like a men's meeting. They're off the Xbox, they're away from the Xbox, they'll destroy your life, they'll eat your time up and everything. And at the end of it, I looked at their piece of paper for the coming months, the meetings they had. One night they were having an Xbox night in a Baptist church in Belfast. So after I finished speaking, I was looking at this, and the leader of it looked down at me and he said, see, the Xbox night, we're going to cancel it now. Oh, there's a good series on Netflix. Let's sit and watch 8 hours of TV, a box set of Netflix. God has much more for us. More of a real life. Serving people, helping people, blessing people. Getting outside of ourselves. See, social media is all about me. How many likes have I got? Do I look well in that picture? Let's take a picture. Oh no, I don't like that one. My eyes are shut. Let's try another one. It's all about that. We don't have enough time. What are you spending your time doing? We don't have enough money. Do you time? Your time. Tithing works. I could see him on Tuesday night, my brother called him up on a Friday. I said, what you put in the church? And he told me about tithing. I have never liked him. Nothing. I've never missed a meal. Never missed anything. Give him to the Lord. What a courage. We just come back from America. We had a fundraiser for our children's home, Jabalami Children's Home. We raised over $150,000. Guy gave me a check for $23,000 and said, thank you for the privilege of being able to get here. The privilege. It's not a change of money. Change of money. It's not our money, it's his money. It's not our time, it's his time. Our talents. I'd love to do it, but I don't have the time, I don't have the money. Let's do it, friends. David was prepared to sacrifice the presence of God by not making room for God. But when you make room for God, yourself, your time, your money, your talents, it becomes first nature to give them away. You get in the flow. You start to go, how can I give money to? How can I bless people? What can I do? You end up giving cars away. You end up opening your home to the whole world comes in. You end up in the rivers of God start flowing out of you. The people around you, not friends. You're not free. You're not tied to the You actually start looking for ways to allow God loose in your life. In verse 11, Obed-Edom made room for God. He said, bring the ark into my house. And the ark came in this house, and this is what it says, Obed-Edom and his whole house and everything he had were great. I made them room for the castles of God. When you make a room, you're blessed, and a river of blessing flows to those people around you. No mention of this man, Obed-Edom, before this, and then back. The ark comes. He said, bring it into my house, and listen to what happens. 2 Samuel 6, it says, Obed-Edom is blessed and prospered in everything that he has. 1 Chronicles 15, Obed-Edom becomes a gatekeeper. 1 Chronicles 15, 21, Obed-Edom starts to play the harp for the church, so he's greeting people, like playing in the back. 1 Chronicles 15, 23, he's a porter for the ark. So he's starting to carry the ark around him. 1 Chronicles 16, he ministered before the Lord. Now he's one of the leadership taking the church. 1 Chronicles 26, Obed-Edom had many sons for God that blessed Obed-Edom. He had 62 relatives working in the house of God. Out of, from nowhere. And how did it happen? He says, bring God's presence in to me. That's what we want for our children and families. The man made room for God and was blessed. The blessing of God is a blessing, as it says in Proverbs 10, that makes rich and has no sorrow. The blessing of God in Matthew 5 says, fills those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. The blessing of God in Psalm 133 makes room for other believers and brings unity as good and blessed as a dwelling unity. And Matthew 6:33 says that when we put God first, God meets us and blesses us. Seek first the kingdom of God, make room for God, and all you need will be given to you. If this church, the Bridge Church in Strabane, wants to be significant in this community, it needs to make room for God. If you want to be a blessing to this community, to each other, you need to make room for God. God has called the church to go strongly forward, powerfully forward, in the power of the Holy Spirit, from week to week. Not W-E-E-K, or sorry, not W-E-A-K, week to week. But it says in Matthew 11, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men they hold it. Our ministry in Zimbabwe would never have been a ministry unless I was a forceful man, quite honestly. Kicking doors down and going to places and declaring stuff and believing stuff and doing stuff that it would, in the natural, Dorothy and I would go into AIDS wards in the hospital and pull wee babies and pay three babies that have been abandoned because their parents have either died or they've got AIDS and they're children of AIDS. I remember playing with a wee child one day up there in the hospital every Thursday afternoon, we went and it dribbled out of his mouth right down my throat. Wee child with AIDS. Full on AIDS. And I said, oh, I've swallowed this child's spittle. And I spoke to the doctor. I said, don't worry about it, there's something within you which will neutralize that spittle. It'll be dead on. Started playing it down. Forcefully advancing. You can't do that in Strabane. You can't do that in West Carroll. Forcefully advancing, making room for God, finding out what His purpose, what His plan is for you as an individual, what His purpose and plan is for this church, and going forward with that by the grace of God, in the power of God, and God will turn you from insignificance to significance. God will turn you from weakness to strength. He wants to bless this church into real significance in this community, instigating change. You here can instigate change in your community. Christ for the community, Christ in the community, Christ off the community. Where you are, you are Christ off the community. You are the only Jesus that your neighbors might see. Until you bring them into the presence of God. Peter and John went in Acts chapter 3, and the guy said, will you give me alms? I want money. He said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give to you. What have you got to get? My wife started off with a carrot cake ministry. People sick. People not well. Bring a carrot cake and bring a carrot cake. Bring a pot of soup. And then they say, why don't you bring me a carrot cake? Why are you bringing the blood of sin? Well, Jesus, he's done a great thing for me. Bring it up here. Sit down and tell us about Jesus. What have you got? What's your weapon? Could be a motorcycle on a spin. Bob used to have a car on a spin. Too old. Although he drove me down here from Donovan and the lake started out of my. What's your weapon? What's God called you to do? Can you think of somebody in your work right now? Somebody that's looked through the board, one of the wife's less than the husband. Is there anything you can do? Can you come up close, aside, bring the blessing that God has brought into your life into their lives? See, if you haven't made room for God, you'll have nothing to give and you'll have no blessing to offer. We need to make room for God. Number four, making room for God means sacrifice. Verse 13, it says, every six steps David killed animal. There was blood, sweat, and tears all over the place. Right? Was in Donegal, we were building the house in Orchard Grove. I used to watch people building houses. It was great to watch, but then I had to climb up ladders myself and had to bring bricks up and then end up painting the place and crawling all over the roof and lots of blood, sweat, and tears. But in the end, it was a great house, a worthwhile sacrifice. My friends, a Christianity not worth dying for is a Christianity not worth living for. Our eyes on the eternal. You know, we are only here for a break. As I say, I'm 73 and I've been 40 years since I can remember that. Our eyes on the eternal, consumed with God, prepared to do whatever and go wherever He calls us to do, sacrificing for Him. Here's what Hudson Taylor said about prospective missionaries. He says, China needs suitable men and women. So I'm gonna take China out of the equation and I'm gonna put West Tyrone in here, okay? West Tyrone needs suitable men and women to devote themselves wholeheartedly to do the work. Warm hearted, possessing strong faith, devoted piety, and burning zeal. Men and women who will gladly live, labor, and suffer for Jesus' sake. You don't hear much about sacrificing and suffering on the God channel, do you? Oh, I'm talking about mama, is that more important? See, Scott says, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of it. Sold out. Counting all things but loss for the glorious gospel of Christ. Men have made room for God, and that's what the Lord requires of us, friends. If you want something, you'll do anything to get it. If you want a new car, you work. I used to work all the hours that I could get overtime so that I can give myself a change of car. I read about a boxer. Last year, he became a world champion. He sparred 3,000 by 3 minute rounds to become a world champion. That's a lot of sacrifice. Anybody wants to darts? I can't watch anything. I only watch it there. I can't get it over that. The world champion dart player stands like this for 8 hours a day. 8 hours a day. Come on, Johnny. 8 hours a day. Or then an Olympic champion. For 16 years, he trained 7 days a week. 52 weeks a year, to become an Olympic champion. My wife is an ultimate marathon runner. And I sacrifice every morning when I allow her to work and let after she brings me a cup of coffee. She's run around the work twice as a comfort zone. Think of the ultimate sacrifice, friends. Galatians 3:20, where it says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the realm of God, what are you, what am I, what are we prepared to do? How much do we want of God? What sacrifice can we make for Him? The one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. You see, some of us, if we have the simples on a Monday morning, we get up and go to work, but sometimes if we have it on a Sunday morning, we're not in advance. What's important? We need to make room for God. You see, this world, my friends, is going to hell. Jesus is coming soon. You read the papers, you read on the internet, there's more porn than ever before, more rapes, More drugs, more murders, more stabbings. Apparently children see over 1,000 killings on TV before the age of 10. And messing around with church friends will not meet the needs of this world. We need to sacrifice ourselves to God alone. So making room for God, as we come to the end of this message now, it means change. Making room for God means a change of practice. Making room for God is the key to blessings in our lives. Making room for God means sacrifice. And finally, making room for God will incur criticism. David commenced singing and dancing with the ark of God, and the Bible says the wife looked down and hated them. She was disgusted with them. See, when you make room for God, people will criticize you. People say, your man's a bin leg. That's what he used to call me a vagina. Big guy's a bin leg. He's cheating. Everything about him is cheating. He's a fanatic. When you make room for God, get ready. People will criticize you in the church and out of the church, because what we do in the churches, we get so familiar and we get so comfortable, and it's with all the songs. Do you ever notice when there's a new song comes on, everybody's awkward? I don't. Because we all know the new. We all know the old song. What are you? Something new comes on. But somebody like me comes and starts shouting at you, you see. Some of you are down in the Swiss. I can see all your. Because God's speaking to you and saying, would you open us the door? Would you do something for us? When we step down to our E4, that means take the barriers down, open up our hearts. We can fix those people who are on offenses. People can't stand it. Seeing you on fire for God. I see that when I could see it, I went to the big church in Belfast, Obedsham Tabernacle. The first Sunday night, the same Tuesday night, was a Sunday night, and I was sitting beside my brother, who's been a Christian, prayed for me for years. And the pastor said, anybody got a testimony? And I said to my brother, what's a testimony? He says, well, God's done something for you, you can tell people, and we praise the Lord. That is quite mad before I could say it, by the way. But I put the hand up. And the pastor said, yes, Joe's brother Alan, you could see if on Tuesday. I said, yes, I've had a bit. Hung on the bar. Hung on touch the plate. Hallelujah. And everybody, hallelujah. Like something, anybody a testimony? I said, this is my friend here. He come to Christ this week, you get saved. I let him go to the Lord next week. But next week, this one's marriage. My friend at work, they're going to separate, and we've been talking, and he's come to the Lord, his wife's come to the Lord. 13 weeks in a row, I'm up sharing what God's doing for me. And all the old hands are all sitting there. Oh no, not there. Well, when you make room for God. One of the elders, it's a different one. There's no room for God in the life. Peter's walking on the water, and they said, your lad, Jesus is the most dangerous person you'll ever get to. And he might ask you to walk on the water. I hear your comfort song. Go and say things for people who are doing things. When in Zimbabwe, the three women and the queue trying to buy one tomato, maybe one onion, and they're trying to count the money and put it on paper and stuff. See, there's opportunities, brother. If you open your eyes, you say, God, today give me an opportunity to do something for you and to impact somebody's life, I'll tell you, they're all about it. You just say, open. And you need to get over your pride. What will people think of me? Who cares? Thank God, I couldn't care less what you or anybody else thinks about me. It's only what he thinks. It's only what he says. And you know what he says about me? He thinks I'm wrong. He thinks I'm selfish. He thinks I'm doing a big guy. Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin and says, you've lost your faith. Matthew, you give up a good job to go and follow Jesus. I thought he was mad. That's my dad said to me when I left my job in Georgia. That's bad, right? Saul, who became Paul, stood before a king and said, "You've lost your life." We read about many more of these people in Hebrews 11, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Samuel and David. It says the world was not worthy of them. But you know what? They made them go. Do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Nobody will ever say a word about you. But when God is at work, be ready for criticism because of God coming. No time to waste. It's the best day. Sometime in November. Why? No time. Jesus is coming soon. All right. Are you about the master's business? Have you made room? Are you going to make room? When you're here today, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what a life. What a life he wants to give you. A life with a capital L. He says, "I've come that you might have life and all its fullness, all its joy, all its grace." You don't know the Lord Jesus today. Why don't you come and talk to me at the end? I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can be set free, how you can be released to go and live a life with a capital L. Life of everlasting joy. God, he is. Let's close our eyes. We thank God for his presence. We thank God for his Word. And God is very simple. God's challenging all of us here today to make room for him. So God, would you come and pray? You would stir in hearts. You're moving in hearts and minds that are ready this morning. And some of us are afraid. You've talked to us in the past about going places and doing stuff for you. And some of us are afraid because this has been stirred up again in our hearts and we don't know whether we can do it or not. I pray that your Spirit will come and see your Word. See the Word, Father. My life and in all of the lives we say, oh God, take us, use us, glorify your name in us and with us through us. May we be used of God to see this part of the world, more and more people come to Christ, our church being built, a strong church of significance, a word into our community, to our neighbors, to our workmates, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us not to hold back from them. Not to hold back. No matter what's said, or what is done, we're going to go forward. We're going to go all the way to God. Help us, we pray. Bless us and make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.